Thank you for the message that you've laid on his heart for him to share with us this morning. And we pray for each of us that we will be truly open to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days' time you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When the day of Pentecost comes, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Peter said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day."
It's really good to be together again this morning on this special day. Before I share God's word with you, I just want to share one more matter for prayer. Some of you, many of you, will know of Leslie and Olive Burston. Leslie has been the leader of the Blackdown Hills Mission for many years, and particularly at Rosemary Lane, Clay Hyden. He is very seriously ill with an inoperable tumour. He recently celebrated his 80th birthday. He's a real man of God. Many of you have benefited from his ministry and his friendship and his care for you over the years. Do pray for Leslie. His wife Olive has been very poorly herself for many years, and they need a great deal of support and prayer. But praise God, they love the Lord, and Leslie will look forward to seeing Jesus probably very soon. So do pray for them, and pray for the work at Clay Hyden. It's going to be a very difficult time for the church there. Today we celebrate one of the greatest days in history. God came to planet Earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And the birth of Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension are the crucial historic events on which we base all that we believe. But there's one more event that we mustn't forget, and we celebrate that today. When Jesus went back to glory, he said to his disciples, "I will pour out my spirit on you. So wait in Jerusalem." And they waited. And God always keeps his promises. Some of you may still have diaries that don't call today Pentecost, but call it Whitsun or Whitsunday. The reason for that is that Pentecost is one of the most popular days for people to get baptized. You can understand why. And the tradition in the Western culture, anyway, is that people dressed in white for their baptism. So Whit Sunday means White Sunday. That's all it means. But the New Testament word is Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. Those of you who know anything about mathematics will understand the word pente, pentagon, Pentecost, 50th. 50 days after Passover. It was the Feast of Harvest, and in the Old Testament it was called Feast of Weeks, because it's seven lots of seven plus one, right? Feast of Weeks, a week of weeks. I want to begin by just saying this, that Pentecost is not just a historic event that we remember and say, that was wonderful then, wasn't it? No, it's a promise to the church today. So please, as I said when I was preaching here last time, you are allowed to get excited, because God is wanting to come into your life and my life in a new way with his power and fullness. And if you've never known Jesus as your Savior, what a day to trust in Jesus, the day when the Holy Spirit came on the church. They'd been waiting, and there were 120 believers altogether in the place where they were waiting. We won't get into the arguments about that. I think this was the temple courtyards, but we don't need to know, really, where exactly it was. But they were waiting. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit came upon them. How do we know there were 120? Well, if you look back, if you've got your Bible, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So it wasn't just the 12 disciples. That's important to understand. It was the gathered company of all the believers in Jesus. And suddenly, they heard a sound like a violent wind from heaven. Just remember this, when the Holy Spirit comes in your life in power, he will cause disturbance. Things cannot stay the same when the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. Secondly, they saw what seemed to be like flames resting on each person. Why flames? Because God the Holy Spirit is a God of judgment, a God of burning purity, a God of fire, a God of holiness. And they saw flames on each of them as they looked around the room. Or, as I said, in the temple courtyards, they looked around and there was what looked like a flame on the head of each person in that group. Thirdly, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in languages they did not know. And it says in Acts 2 that they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When it says that, we know that in the historical books of the New Testament, when they say all the people, it means in the area of the world they knew. This was referring to from the Roman Empire, okay? So he's saying there were people who'd come from all over the Roman Empire to come to Jerusalem, and they were all Jews or people who'd converted to Judaism for the festival, to worship God on this harvest festival. And it says they came together in bewilderment, not surprising, because they heard in their own languages these Christians declaring the wonders of God. Praise God! Hallelujah! And they were saying these words in all these different languages. And he goes on to list the people. In verse 9 it says Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, this whole mix of people with lots of different languages. They suddenly heard all these Christians speaking out praise to God in languages that they recognize. This was a miracle. This was a wonder that God was showing to the church. Can I just say that in a couple of weeks' time, in the evening service, we're down at Forefront, we're going to be looking again at the subject of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I'll go into a bit more detail about some of these things. But at this point, can I just say, personally, I think this supernatural gift of languages here is essentially the same gift that was given to the church that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and at the end of Mark's Gospel. If you want to ask questions about that, come to Forefront in 2 weeks' time, and we'll talk about that in more detail. And the crowd were perplexed and amazed, because the languages would have been unintelligible to lots of the people. Imagine all those people from these different groups. The Phrygians would have understood one or two people speaking their language. The Arabs would have understood some of the Christians speaking their language. But lots of them would have said, what on earth is going on? So some of them jeered. They've had too much wine. They're drunk. Understandable reaction. There's no mention that they were tottering around, by the way. It was just the unintelligible languages that made them think they were drunk. A brief application before we move on. The fullness of the Spirit was never meant to be an experience for special Christians or for a few favored leaders or preachers or evangelists. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is for all Christians. And as we've been reminded in the service earlier, and the way Wendy led the service and what Matt shared was such a wonderful preparation, and the songs we've sung for what I'm sharing this morning. And we've been reminded that we can come and seek God and ask for him to fill us. And the gift is for all Christians. If you've grown up in churches which say you have to be very, very special, you have to be in leadership, you have to have been a Christian for 20 years, all that garbage, forget it. That's not what the New Testament teaches. All 120 of these Christians, all of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit. God is gracious. He doesn't wait till we're good enough. He doesn't wait till we're good enough to be saved from our sins, does he? So he certainly doesn't wait for us to be good enough to be filled with his Holy Spirit. There are conditions. We'll come to that in a minute. But the gift is for all. And the second application, I want you to notice this, is that so far in what we've read in Acts 2, there had been no direct evangelism. Jesus said, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. But so far, they haven't been doing any evangelism. They haven't been preaching the gospel yet. All they've been doing, if I can dare say all they've been doing, is praising God supernaturally in language they'd never learned. That's all they were doing. Worship and praise are powerful in themselves. I remember a wonderful Sunday evening in the church we were part of in Shropshire many years ago when a man who was drunk, whose wife had become a Christian, and he turned up one Sunday evening. He'd been criticizing his wife for coming to church now she'd believed in Jesus, and he walked in. And as soon as he walked in, you could smell the drink. And halfway through the service, he came forward and he said, "Can I speak to the congregation?" And one of the elders who was leading was a bit wary, but said, "Okay." And he just said, "God is here. I know now that what my wife has been telling me is true. God is real. I can hear it and I can see it in your worship." And he went and sat down. A few weeks later, he got converted. Hallelujah. Then he worked for Youth for Christ. An amazing story. Praising God is powerful. And that's what's happened so far. Move on to the next section. That was power, the Spirit comes. Secondly, prophecy. This is that. Peter stands up, verse 14, with the 11. Notice that. He didn't stand up as a one-man band. All the apostles stood up together, and Peter was their spokesman. And he raised his voice so they could hear him. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The pubs aren't open yet. Don't be ridiculous." And they didn't have supermarkets that sold alcohol at any time of the day or night in those days, did they? He's saying, "No, it's ridiculous. We're not drunk. I'll tell you what's going on. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, Joel prophesied 400 or 500 years before the time of Jesus. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, Joel says these words, "God says, afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people." And all these Jews listening, they would have recognized that. A promise hundreds of years before, one day, afterwards, I'm not telling you when yet, says God, but one day I will pour out my spirit, not just on a few special people, but on all people who will believe in me. That is my promise. But when Peter quoted it, he didn't say afterwards. Did you notice in verse 17? Peter changed the word afterwards to in the last days. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. The last days began then. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is saying, the last days that were prophesied in the Old Testament have started. The last days are here, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all people who will believe in me. The age of the Spirit has started, as prophesied by Joel. So as I've said on the screen there, the word afterwards becomes in the last days. We'll make a comment about that in a moment, but let's move on. He then talks about who the Holy Spirit is being poured out on. I will pour out my spirit. One commentator says it's like a tropical rainstorm. Not a little trickle, but a downpour of the Holy Spirit. A tropical rainstorm. Many months ago now, Angie and I were going for a walk around Chard Reservoir with Sheila Clement one Sunday after lunch. And we said to Sheila, would you like to walk around the reservoir? And she said, oh, I haven't been there for ages. And it was a lovely sunny day. And then the clouds started to get darker. And we got absolutely drenched. By the time we got home, we were absolutely soaked to the skin. And poor Sheila jumped in her car and drove home to get changed. That's the word here, poured out, drenched in the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says. It's a gift for sons and daughters, for young men, for old men, for men and women. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out on young and old men and women, they will dream dreams and speak out prophetic words and see visions. In the email that came yesterday evening from India, it said that in the service that the team were taking part in today, the preacher was Martin. That will have already happened, of course, because they're, you know, ahead of us in time zones, aren't they? Isn't that wonderful? A young man who came to faith in Jesus just over a year ago, and there he is in a church in India, speaking out the word of God. That's the Holy Spirit at work, isn't it? This is not a historical event. We're talking about what God is doing in people's lives today. Young men, start dreaming dreams of what God can do with you. Old men, dream dreams. Your life isn't over yet. Ron Clark, he might be in his mid-70s, but God still has work for Ron to do. Do you believe that? Old men, dream dreams. He's trying to fall asleep now and wished I hadn't mentioned his name. And notice that this long period called the last days leads to one glorious day of the Lord. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. There is a day coming, the day when Jesus returns. And what Peter is saying here is that this pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the preparation, and the last days will hasten on until finally the day arrives. Jesus is coming. Are you ready to meet him? Will you be pleased to see him? Or will you cower in fear because you know you've refused him? And it says, finally, in this section, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. These are the days, the last days, the age of the Spirit, days to prophesy, to dream dreams, days of salvation for all who will believe. This could be your day of salvation, to believe in Jesus. A quick application before we move on. The last days did not begin according to the timetable of the latest apocalyptic book published by some wealthy American preacher. The last days did not begin in 1948. The last days did not begin when Hitler was overthrown. People thought he was the Antichrist. The last days did not begin in the year 2000. There were lots of people who said they would. You read books, you heard tapes, you saw videos that said that. Absolute rubbish. The last days began on the day of Pentecost. Here we've been reading it. Did you know that? So if somebody comes up to you, oh, we're in the last days, say yes, it's been going on for nearly 2,000 years. That's biblical. If somebody comes up and says, oh, aren't we living in terrible days? Oh, it's getting worse and worse. It really feels like the last days. Just say to them, yes, it's been the last days since Pentecost. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't get carried away with all the nonsense that some clever preacher comes up with. Check it out against the Word of God. There are other references I could give you. For example, Hebrews chapter 1. We've just finished the series on Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Have you never read that? Have these preachers never read that? They're getting people all wound up and excited and worried and scared. The last days are being lengthened, we're told, because God is not willing that any should perish. And he's still waiting for more to come to know Jesus. Prophecy. This that is happening now, says Peter, is that which was prophesied by Joel. This is that. That's what the Authorized Version. In the NIV it says this is what was spoken, but this is that. That's why it says that at the top. Okay, let's move on. Because Peter hasn't finished yet. We come to proclamation. Jesus is Lord. Verse 22, he says that Jesus was proved to be the Son of God by all the miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him. The miraculous life of Jesus demonstrated the power of God. Secondly, Jesus died on the cross not just because wicked men arrested him and tried him. He was crucified because it was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. It was God's purpose. Look at what it says. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was all part of the plan. Thirdly, Peter says, he was raised to life. Death could not hold him. And from verse 23 right through to verse 32, Peter is arguing that. We are witnesses of this fact. Jesus is alive. How do we know Jesus is alive? Well, one of the best evidences is to think about this man, Peter, 7 weeks before, standing outside the courtroom, saying 3 times, I don't know Jesus, I've never met him. Don't you dare say I'm one of his disciples. Get away from me. And the cockerel crowed at the door, and Peter wept uncontrollably. But now this same man is standing up, boldly saying to this huge crowd of people, Jesus is alive, I've seen him. What changed Peter? Because it was true. He really had seen him. He knew Jesus was alive. And then he says in verses 33 to 36, these wonderful words, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter says, I know that this is what Jesus has done. He told us he would do it, and he has poured out what you see and hear now. This is the evidence that he's now on the throne. He's the Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord. That was the catchphrase, the slogan of the early church. Do you see what happened here? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. I hope I'm not going to offend too many people here, although I find as my preaching ministry has come into old age that I offend more people than I used to. I hope I'm not going to offend too many people, but can I just say this as an application of what we've been reading here? When the Holy Spirit comes upon people in fullness, the result should always be a proclamation of the death, resurrection, ascension, and lordship of Jesus. We need to be very discerning. If people that you meet claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and all they can talk about is an experience and a feeling, there is something wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is given to lift up and glorify Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit moves through people's lives in power and fullness, the natural, supernatural result is to talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Let's move on to the conclusion, because it gets even better. There's more, as my favorite Irish comedian says. There's more. The promise. What a harvest. There were many people in that crowd who were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit had brought deep conviction and an awakened conscience. And they began to think, do you mean when we were there 7 weeks ago shouting crucify, we were crucifying the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Messiah? And they were cut to the heart. So they said to Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter tells them clearly and directly. Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, turn from your sin. Get baptized in water in the name of Jesus. Why? To show that you really believe in him as Lord and Savior. And you will receive the forgiveness of all your sins. And you will receive the same Holy Spirit that we've received. That's what Peter is saying. And then he says, and this promise, verse 39, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And did you notice what he said in verse 40? With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Are we living in a corrupt generation? I guess we are. We've been reminded of that in our prayers this morning when Wendy referred to the things we've been hearing and reading about in the leadership of our nation. But it's not just them, is it? Ron and I were talking about the scandal of the MP's expenses a couple of weeks ago. And it's very easy to join in with the reaction of everybody and just say, isn't it terrible, isn't it terrible? And Ron typically said, why are we surprised? That's the sinful world we live in. We're all sinners. We're all on the make, aren't we? You might say, no, I'm not, but that temptation is there, isn't it? Yes, we should be angry with what our political leaders are doing, but let's be careful, because when we point a finger, we have three fingers pointing back at ourselves, don't we? Because we're all sinners, aren't we? We are in a corrupt generation. So Peter says to these people on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And the only way to save yourself is to repent from your sins, believe in Jesus, get baptized in water, and receive the Holy Spirit. You remember what I said this festival was? It was a harvest festival. And here at the end of the story, we have a great harvest. It says in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church grew in one day from 120 to 3,120. I wonder if they had enough house group leaders trained. I wonder how long it took to baptize 3,000 people. Must have been quite some do. Many people think there were sort of washing baths in the courtyards of the temple, and that's probably where they did the baptizing. What a day. What a harvest. Application. The promise is the same today. It's come down the generations to us. I'm so grateful for the people who told me what it really meant to be a Christian. I'm so grateful for Dr. and Mrs. Kelly in Wiveliscombe all those years ago when I was a 16-year-old lad. teaching us in a Bible class on a Sunday afternoon. No, Christians aren't just people who are religious. It's not just going to church. It's not just trying to be better than your neighbor. That's not it. You have to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. I'm so glad for those people who told me that. And that message has come down the generations. And for many of us here, you can think now, as I'm talking, of the people who told you about Jesus. It might have been your Sunday school teacher. It might have been somebody in Forefront Church or Coombe Street Gospel Hall, as it used to be called. Have you remembered to say thank you to God for sending the good news of Jesus to you? The person who explained to you that you've got to repent, you've got to turn from your sin, because we're all sinners. You've got to believe in Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, you died on the cross to save me. And I do believe in you. I trust you. Please forgive all my sins. And you look back and you know that in some miraculous way, the Holy Spirit came to live within. We often say we ask Jesus into our heart, but it's the Holy Spirit who brings Jesus into our lives, isn't it? The Spirit of Jesus, the Bible calls him. Praise God for the people who told you about Jesus. Praise God for the person who led you to Christ. Praise God for those who showed you how to read the Bible and get to know Jesus better. Praise God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't he wonderful? Leading us, prompting us, teaching us. Are you enjoying the awesome, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit? Is he filling you? We've already been reminded this morning that the Word of God says we've got to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I get really worried when I meet Christians and I talk to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They said, oh, yes, it was wonderful. And I say, when did it happen? Oh, 20 years ago. Oh, it was a wonderful day. But what's happening in your life now? Well, it's not the same. The Holy Spirit is the same. Aren't we meant to keep coming every day to the Lord and saying, Lord, fill me afresh. Cleanse me afresh. Lord, I've let you down. Please forgive me all over again. And he will, and he'll pour his life into us. To overflowing. I think I've quoted before a preacher we heard years ago who said, I want to be so full of the refreshing water of the Holy Spirit that when somebody brushes against me, they get splashed. The Holy Spirit was never given so that we could feel better. The Holy Spirit was given so that we could have power to make a difference in other people's lives, so that the life of the Holy Spirit could flow out to other people, as it did through Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost. We cannot live the Christian life effectively without a day-by-day experience of Pentecost. And I'm speaking to myself now, because I know I don't live like that all the time. Is there someone here this morning, and you're like that crowd of people? What must I do? Are you serious that Jesus died for me? That he died to forgive my sin, and that if I turn from my sin, he'll really change me on the inside and give me his Spirit and give me forgiveness and give me eternal life? Yes, I am serious. On Thursday, I'll be speaking at a funeral in a village near Millbourne Port of an 88-year-old lady who was a great friend of ours and who was a member of our church in Millbourne Port. And amongst her letters that were found after she died, she quoted some verses of the Bible that have been a real help to her. And it ends with these words, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." You see, what I'm talking about this morning is not just something that will make you feel better on May the 31st, 2009, nor even until the day you die. The Holy Spirit is given as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Glory with Jesus for eternity. That's what's to come. Do you know that? Are you enjoying that already? Have you got the first fruits of that harvest in your life? The word of God to us this morning is, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you already are a Christian, go on being